I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
In a dream, Martin Luther found himself being attacked by Satan. The devil unrolled a long scroll that contained a list of Luther's sins, and he held it up in front of him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply, and the devil thrust a second scroll in front of him. And then after the second came a third. But now the devil had no more. "You've forgotten something," Luther exclaimed triumphantly. "Quickly write on each one of them, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" Thank you, choir, for that important reminder, and thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I hope you can join me as we continue to focus on our Lord's sacrifice. Back in the 14th century, Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in battle to gain independence from England. It was near the end of the conflict, and the English wanted to capture Bruce in order to prevent him from getting the Scottish crown. So they put his own bloodhounds on his trail. As those bloodhounds got close, Bruce could hear their baying. And his attendant said to him, "We're done for. They're on your trail, and they'll certainly reveal your hiding place." But Bruce replied, "It's all right." So he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest, plunged in, and he waded upstream. When he came out on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. Within minutes, the hounds, following their master's scent, came to the stream bank, and they went no farther. The soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken. The stream had carried the scent away, and a short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert Bruce. You know, the memory of our sins, prodded on by Satan, can be like those baying dogs. But there's a stream that is red with the blood of God's own Son. And by grace, through faith, we are forgiven. We are safe when we cross that stream. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the cross, as someone observed, is to repair the irreparable. Today, at this special time of year, we turn to Luke chapter 23 to meditate on the verses that give us the details of Jesus' crucifixion, verses 32 through 49. It's a scene that's difficult for us to imagine, but Dr. Luke spares us the gory details, we might say. He just states the fact of the matter with an awful simplicity. There, they crucified him. Yes, the purpose of the cross is to repair the irreparable. The cross is a symbol of suffering and death, but it's also a symbol of life. The death of Jesus on the cross provided for all humanity the forgiveness of our sins. And you know, only the forgiven can truly live. I've taken the title for our teaching today right from the text, "Father, forgive them." So listen carefully now as I read Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 through 49. "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." This text highlights for us several actions relating to God's provision for our forgiveness and our responses to that provision. The first action is forgiveness requested. Our text tells us that two criminals were led along with Jesus to the place of execution. And the words that are used to describe these men lead us to believe that they were both cruel and cunning. They certainly weren't first-time offenders. It also seems that Pilate may be mocking the Jews by having these two crucified beside Jesus, because it was the Jewish leaders who accused Jesus of being part of the criminal class. And although Pilate didn't know it, he was fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Once the procession reached the place called the Cranium, Calvary is actually the Latin, there they crucified Jesus and these two criminals. Jesus was on the center cross, and there was a criminal on either side. And I want you to note the brevity of Luke's statement. It just says, "There they crucified him." No gory details of that horrible practice are given. Just the stated fact, as I said earlier, in its awful simplicity. It is the fact of Jesus' crucifixion, and not the details, that Luke wants to fill our minds and our hearts. Think about it. Here's the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Creator of all, suspended between heaven and earth on a Roman cross. How could this happen? It could only happen because God allowed it and because Jesus surrendered to the will of his Father. Let's reflect for a moment on Jesus' first words from the cross that are recorded here. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, forgive is a powerful word, but in this case, it's too weak. It doesn't completely express Jesus' meaning. The fuller idea is to dismiss or send away. And that same word is used several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is instructing the believing spouse, whose partner is an unbeliever, not to dismiss them or send them away. Jesus is at the height of his extreme suffering, and he's thinking about those who perpetrated this monstrous injustice. He's not praying for justice or retribution on them. Instead, he's requesting the Father to send away the guilt of his tormentors. Now, he is not absolving them of that guilt, by no means, because to suggest pardon without repentance would violate the Scripture. Jesus is interceding for them to see the error of their way and to receive a pardon, to receive forgiveness through repentance. Now, since these words are recorded very near the beginning of the crucifixion, it may be that Jesus was making this request particularly on behalf of the soldiers. But I also believe that all of the others who are involved in this process are included. And what's the basis of Jesus' prayer of forgiveness or dismissal? He said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They are ignorant of what's really happening here." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:8 that the princes of this world did not know the wisdom of God, and if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the Roman authorities were ignorant of who Jesus was, although Pilate seemed to sense that he was more than a mere mortal. And then in Acts 13:27, we learn that the Jewish people and their leaders were ignorant too, because Paul wrote this, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, or even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." The Jewish people, and especially their leaders, should have known who Jesus was. Paul says they didn't know the voices of the prophets, even though they read them in the synagogue every Sabbath. They were ignorant of the Scriptures. And then in Acts 3:14-17, Peter speaks to the crowds who gather in Solomon's porch after the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. He says to them, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." You see, each of these three groups might have known who Jesus was and is. The facts were readily available to them, and especially to the Jewish people. Their leaders were especially culpable because they were the ones who studied the scriptures. Their ignorance, at least in part, was due to their own negligence. The leaders should have known. Now I know you and I weren't in that crowd that day when Jesus was crucified. We didn't wield the hammers or hold the nails. We didn't present false witness to condemn an innocent man. And we weren't part of that mocking crowd. But it was still our sins that put Jesus on the cross and were included in Jesus' request for forgiveness. He was interceding for us in the hope that we too might see the error of our way and receive a pardon through repentance. Romans 5:12 reads like this: Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, and then verses 18 and 19 of that same chapter, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. My friend, Jesus has requested forgiveness for you. He has asked the Father to give it to you as a gift. And you know something? A gift can't be earned. There are only two things you can do when you're offered a gift. You either accept it or you reject it. And that leads us to the next action relating to forgiveness. That next action is forgiveness rejected. The crucifixion had attracted quite a crowd. Remember, this was the time of the Passover, and there were many visitors to the city of Jerusalem that made the crowd larger. The Jewish leaders are in this crowd too, and they're depicted as leading out in the mockery of Jesus. The meaning of the text is that they literally turned up their noses at him. They sneeringly cried out, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the elect." The fact that Jesus was dying on a Roman cross was plain evidence to these men that God had not elected Jesus, but had rejected him. A suffering Messiah didn't fit into their plans, even though the scriptures that they studied clearly taught about him. And then the soldiers joined in the cruel mockery too. They had mocked Jesus before, remember, in the praetorium? But now they add the words of the religious leaders to their insults. They came forward and they offered Jesus a drink of sour wine. Picture them coming near the cross, holding out this poor quality wine toward him and saying, "Just step down and take it." And then the two criminals also pick up the abusive language of the Jewish leaders. They most likely didn't know who Jesus was except by what they heard from the crowd. Matthew records that both men were verbally abusing Jesus like the soldiers and the crowd. Yet Luke records only one of them reviling him. Is this a contradiction? Well, isn't it possible that at the beginning, both of these men joined in the abuse of Jesus? But then, as they watched Jesus' response to suffering, as they heard his words of forgiveness, the heart of one of them is touched by the injustice of it all? The first criminal presumes to speak for both men. He says to Jesus, "Save yourself and us." He wasn't repentant. He simply wanted to be spared from the justice that he deserved. And then the rebuke of the second criminal shows that a change had already taken place in his heart. His public rebuke of his fellow repudiated his own previous behavior, and it confronted all of those who were watching with the hardness of their hearts. So the penitent criminal rebukes his unrepentant compatriot. He says, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same judgment? And indeed, we are suffering justly, because we are receiving the reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing that is deserving of death." What an amazing statement, considering that he'd only met Jesus in the past hour. Here is this man's confession of his sin, and we'll focus more on that in a few moments. Now, all of this mockery seems to have taken place before darkness began to fall on that awful scene. And as we learn from the text, the vast majority of that multitude rejected the forgiveness that Jesus offered to them. But what about you? Are you too rejecting Jesus' offer of forgiveness? As I said earlier, when you're offered a gift, there are only two ways to respond. You either accept it or you reject it. There is no third option. That you need the gift of Jesus' forgiveness is evident from the verses I read earlier. We have all sinned, and we are all under condemnation. The only way to escape that condemnation is to accept the forgiveness Jesus offers, which leads us to the next action relating to our forgiveness. That action is forgiveness accepted. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to complete this study, Father, Forgive Them.
When the last rays of sunshine in my life have faded and my time to cross Jordan is near, there'll be somebody waiting to carry me over when I say goodbye to loved ones down here.
I know.
Yes, I know that the Savior is waiting. His sweet face will be the first that I view. If someone asks me how I made it, quickly I'll say it. By the blood of the Lamb, I made it through. When I come in the presence of my blessed Savior, I will bow at His nail-scarred feet. I will thank Him for dying and paying the pardon for a sinner condemned and unclean.
I know.
Yes, I know that the Savior is waiting. His sweet face will be the first that I view. If someone asks me how I made it, quickly I'll say it. By the blood of the Lamb, I made it through.
Thank you, men. My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, I praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Father, Forgive Them. You can request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a copy of the teaching titled, Father, Forgive Them, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, or listen to this teaching at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Father, Forgive Them. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you may include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. 0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, ponder these words of Jesus. Father, forgive them.
One day I came to hear, I was so thirsty. I asked for water, my throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst at the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Now there's a river that flows as clear as crystal. It comes from God's throne above. And like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy and life-giving love. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst at the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Oh, he said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he I thirst at the King of the ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Oh, in his great thirst, he brought water to me.